Well, amen. I needed to cough that entire song. We're going to be turning to John chapter 15. If I cough a little bit during the sermon today, I'm not going to apologize every time, but I'm going to do it right now. Y'all ready? I know it sounds like I have tuberculosis or something, but it'll all even out. John chapter 15, very familiar passage to most of you, most of us, if you've been a Christian very long, what a passage it is. John chapter 15, Jesus speaking. I kind of give you the context too before we read. Just remember, this is Jesus speaking, of course. They've just had the upper room experience with the Lord's Supper there, and Jesus now his disciples have left the upper room. They're in Jerusalem. They're now making their way through the streets of Jerusalem, making their way down the valley of Kidron and up to the Garden of Gethsemane there at the on the hillside of the Mount of Olives. And on his way, he's teaching his disciples. He's talking to them. And remember now, this is hours before he's to be crucified. He's hours. He's at the doorstep of being crucified. And here he gives to us one of the I Am's of Christ. And you'll see this here in just a moment. Ready? Verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us today. And not just with us, but Lord, that you make yourself evident among us. I pray each of us would have our hearts attuned to you, and just our thoughts towards you. I pray this morning that we would abide in your dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme this year is found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm going to read that. Over the next few weeks, we're going to get back to preaching on the theme. And I want to, again, remind you of the theme this morning. So Colossians chapter 2 verse 7 says, I'm going to start in verse 6. And you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about, again, having received Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are to be rooted in him, abiding in him. This is a metaphor, of course, that is being used to describe our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an agricultural metaphor that the Lord uses, as well as many of the other writers of the epistles. Jesus Christ is the deep soil we are to be rooted in. Rooted in, we think about various trees. We think about the oak tree again, you see the oak trees on the north side of the building that were planted just a couple of years ago. And if you look at an oak tree, for the most part, whatever you see above the ground, the root system below the ground is basically the same size. It's important that a tree take root and that it take deep root. in order for that when the winds come and the storms come, especially in Hasset, the wind seems to blow more so than not, that the tree will remain standing. Amen. It's amazing, isn't it? The root system is so vitally important. You think about a cottonwood tree or a willow tree and some of the fruitless mulberry tree, some of those trees that root systems are more shallow, and just a certain amount of disease or a certain amount of storms will blow them over pretty easy. And we growing up called them trash trees. Do they still call them trash trees? We had four fruitless mulberry trees in our yard growing up that my dad planted. It was all the rage, man. Back in the mid-70s, everybody was planting fruitless mulberry trees. And then they found out what happened. You know, their roots grow along the ground and couldn't grow no grass. And anyway, when we think about root system, we're thinking about an oak tree that puts its roots down deep. And again, what you see above the ground is what you see below. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be rooted deep in the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him. Rooted and grounded in Him. Again, as believers, we want to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have that relationship with Him. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And God desires a personal relationship with you. God desires a personal relationship with me. He desires that. And as we walk with Him, as we abide in Him, as we talk with Him, then our roots continue to get deeper and deeper. And we can take the storms of life, because they're going to come. And we can take adversity without toppling over. And as we get firmly planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're going to talk about being rooted in the vine. Rooted in the vine. On his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Remember now, Judas has left. Judas there in the upper room got up and left to went to betray the Savior. So he doesn't have all the disciples. One is gone. One is gone. Judas is gone. And so he's walking there teaching them. He says there in verse 1, I am the true vine. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine. So you think about the seven I am's of Christ that are found in the New Testament. This is one of them. I am the vine. Such as Jesus saying, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the self-existent one, Jehovah God. I am the bread. I am Jehovah, the self-existent one. I am the door. And so here we have, I am the vine. He is the vine. This is a way in which Jesus Christ is going to simplify their understanding of their relationship with Him. In other words, He's going to use the grapevine to teach about His relationship with His disciples. By the way, His disciples, that's us. That's us-ins. I'm going to get a simple illustration from Jesus Christ and in describing for me my relationship with Him. I'm glad that God communicates to us, aren't you? I'm glad He communicates in such a way that helps us to understand Him, but also helps us to understand our relationship with Him, such as Him calling Himself the Heavenly Father. That's a great way in which He can relate, help us relate to Him, and then the Son, Jesus Christ. So here we have the illustration of the vine. Verse 16, look at verse 16 of chapter 15. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I want everybody to get there. Verse 16, same chapter we were reading out of. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, appointed you. I have set you apart to do what? To bear fruit. Again, Judas is gone. The group he is speaking to are saved, born-again individuals. And he's saying to his disciples, I have appointed you, I have ordained you, I've set you apart to bear fruit. Can I remind us today that our purpose in life is to glorify the Heavenly Father? And in glorifying Him, it is to bear fruit. He says to bear fruit, to bear more fruit, to bear much fruit. We are here and our purpose is to bear fruit for the glory of God. We are set apart for the purpose of bearing fruit. As Christians this morning, how many of us would want to bear more fruit? How many of us this morning would say, I want to bear more fruit. I want to have a better relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be more rooted in Him. I want to bear more fruit in my marriage. I want to bear more fruit with my coworkers. I want to bear more fruit with my neighbors. I want to bear more fruit. I want to bear more fruit for the glory of God. I think hopefully, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you'd say, yes, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear more fruit. So how do we do that? How do we bear more fruit? And I think Jesus gives us some illustrations here to help us understand how to bear more fruit. Number one, we think about He has provided for the growth. In other words, He made provision for the growth. He makes provision for the growth. How? By His life. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the vine. And again, over in verse 5, He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. In other words, He is the giver of life. The branch only lives because the vine is sustaining its life. When I got saved, I was engrafted into the vine. Praise the Lord. And now I'm in the vine, I am a branch. And the sustenance for life comes from the vine. So we think about growing and bearing fruit, we must understand that we must first be in Christ Jesus. We must first be in the vine. And again, at salvation, we are placed in the vine. He gives us life. Number two, we think about He is the true vine. He is the true vine. Lots of verses we could turn to on this one. I'm going to turn real quick. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. I'm going to read it. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20 says, And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. That we might know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Who is the true God? Who is true? Jesus Christ. He is true. He is truth. He is the sustainer. He is the source of life. Again, the vine gives the branches life. And He is truth. Very familiar passage. I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I live, right? I am crucified with Him. I as a born-again believer, identify with Him in His crucifixion, in His burial, in His resurrection. Romans chapter 6 tells us that, right? I'm buried with Him as in baptism, raised again to walk in newness of life. If you've been through the baptismal class, you get that one. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I am crucified with Him. I identify in the crucifixion in that He died for me, in that He gave His life for me, in so doing, giving me life. Yet, nevertheless, I live in Him. I'm still quoting Galatians 2:20 now, if you want to turn over there. I am crucified with Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live how? I live in Him. I live because of Him. I identify with the cross of Calvary. Therefore, Jesus Christ gives me life. Christ, what? Liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live unto Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen? He liveth in me. I abide in the vine. I am a branch. And Christ liveth in me. He is the source of strength. He is the source of life. He is the sustainer of life. His life flows through me. Ought to. Amen? He's the one that strengthens me. He's the one that gives me the grace to live and to do. Christ is life. The song said, the choir song, Christ is my all in all. He's everything. Without Him, I can do nothing. Christ is all. Do you know Him as Savior today? Has He given you life? Do you know Jesus? Have you been engrafted into the vine? He gives life. Number two, He's the truth. He's truth. He said, I am the vine. I am the true vine. This is an easy one. John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth, and He's given us His truth. John 17:17, the Bible says, look over there, you're right there close enough. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them, talking about the disciples, sanctify them, talking about Christians, sanctify them through thy truth. What? What does it say? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Christ is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He is the life. He gives us life, gives us strength. But also He has given us truth. And of course we know that's through the Word of God. This is truth. Today we live in a society who, for most part, believes there is no truth, that all truth is relative, that what you may believe and what I may believe is fine, that that truth is relative. I'm sorry, that's a bogus. If you live that way, I've used this illustration 1,000 times, and there's no absolute truth, then there's no absolute moral law. And therefore there's no absolute or laws at all. So if a guy comes in and takes my new TV off my shelf, off above my fireplace, and he walks out with it, who am I to stop him? I mean, he may believe that's not stealing. You know, I may believe it is. I mean, everybody has a line of truth. Is that what I'm saying? You know, understand? So where does the line set? Who sets the line? Who makes the line? Right here. I don't want some man making the line. I mean, every man will have their own opinion. I want God to make the line. And He has. He's given us His truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. And then He says in John 17:70, through thy truth, thy word is truth. I'm glad I have absolute truth. I have a Bible that I can live my life by. And in faith, live to the fullest extent of my life upon it, knowing that it is absolutely truth. By the way, it's absolutely the best way. If everybody in the world lived according to this, there would be no war. If everybody lived according to this, there would be. Anyway, someday Jesus will set up His kingdom. And one day He'll rule and reign, and it will be ruled and reigned by His truth. Truth. When you get saved, when you accept Christ as Savior, you get truth. You found truth. I'm so glad of that. So we have the provision for growth, which is life in Him. Being in Christ gives us life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the giver of life. He gives us truth, truth to live by, truth to empower us, to help us provide for our growth. Does that make sense? To bear that fruit. You can't bear fruit without the Word of God. Secondly, we see the progression of truth. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Notice it says there, every branch, what? In me. In me. That is, those who are in Christ. Those who have been born again. So once you know Christ, how do I progress in that relationship? How do I progress in that fruit-bearing relationship? Again, He's walking there in the towards the Garden of Gethsemane. He's speaking to His disciples, minus Judas. Judas was gone. Judas was among them. He was in with them, but not of them. Judas was a professor, but not a possessor of Christ. By the way, you can be in church and not, you can be in church but not be saved. You can be raised in a Christian home and not be saved. I can go on and on. Salvation's found in being in Christ. Judas was not saved. Judas is in hell today, because he never believed in Him. Again, our theme, in Him. Colossians 2:7, being rooted and grounded in Him. You cannot progress in your life. You cannot progress in the Christian life until you're in Him. Goes back to, again, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? The greatest decision you'll ever make in life is to accept Christ as Savior. The greatest joy you'll ever experience is to accept Christ as Savior. We see here the progression. We see the purging. Notice what the verse says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So in order to grow, in order to bear fruit, there must be a purging that takes place. A purging. Notice in verse 1, who is the husbandman? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So we have a vineyard here. We have grapevines being illustrated for us. And who is taking care of the grapevines? God is. He is the husbandman. He is the, by the way, he's sovereign. Can I remind you that? He is above all. He is over all. God is the self-existent one, self-sufficient one. He is the great I am. And yes, he created all things. And therefore, as his creation, we are accountable to the Creator. And he is the husbandman. When you accept Christ as your Savior and you are engrafted into the vine, you become a part of that vine, you become a branch. It is the Father, the Heavenly Father, that is nurturing us. He is the Heavenly Father that's in Christ, giving us life. But he also is the one who is helping us to bear fruit. And in helping us to bear fruit, he is pruning us. Well, how does this take place? Well, there's a couple of different ways in which you prune a branch or prune a tree or a grapevine. One is you remove the dead branches. By the way, that happened in the upper room. The dead branch was removed. Judas left. He left. There are many who will enter, who will stand before God someday and say, Lord, let me in. And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Amen. The verse there, Matthew says, some will say, well, did I not prophesy in thy name? Did I not teach in your name? And basically what he's saying is, didn't I attend church? Didn't I go to Sunday school? Maybe I was a Sunday school teacher or a children's church worker, or maybe I was a master clubs worker, or maybe I was a bus worker. Lord, didn't I witness to my neighbor? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, you need to make sure that you are a possessor, not just a professor. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? So the first thing God does is purge. In purging, he gets rid of the dead branches. 1 John 9, I quoted this a while ago. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Some are merely false professions. They have a false profession. Then there are the other branches, and this is talking about those branches being cut back. Live branches that are cut back. So I'm waiting for the illustration for just a second, but purging means to cleanse, to clean out the impurities. And in this context, it's talking about cleaning out the impurities of our life. In other words, the husbandman, the caretaker, is cleansing the vine. He is preparing the vine that it might bear more fruit. I've used this illustration a lot because when I was 13, I had the opportunity to start working at a peach orchard. My brother was working for the peach orchard. He was 4 years older than me. He was driving out there at 5 o'clock in the morning anyway, so my dad said, you know what, I bet I can get you a job there too. 13, some kind of child slavery are going on there. It was working in agriculture, so there was no minimum wage. I don't remember what I was paid, but it wasn't much. But my boss was very kind, and I actually got to work for them for 2 or 3 years after that. And actually, about a year later, I was probably 15, when the boss came to me and said, hey, would you like to work some over the winter? And I said, yeah, I'd love to. And so that's more money. When you're 15 and you really like to pinch pennies, and you also like cars. And I had 6 of them when we got married. I like to work on cars. I like to, anyway. I had an addiction. And also had to see my girlfriend, and she was expensive to go see. I met my wife when we were 13, so you guys get the picture. So in this peach orchard, I don't remember how many trees we had, probably 500 or so peach trees. We also had some apple trees. And so they kept me over the winter and said, all right, we're going to have you all winter, probably about a month or two, maybe 6 weeks, prune peach trees. All right, should be no problem. So first thing you do is you go to the tree, and she was showing me what to do. It was actually the husband had a big executive job, worked for some executive corporation. Actually, it was Allsup's. Allsup's Burritos. I cannot help but think about Allsup's Burritos. He worked for Allsup's. And and so she, in turn, had the farm. And she had lots of different things she did. But one of the things was she had the peach orchard. And so she was out there telling me what to do. She said, well, the first thing, she approached the tree. She said, the first thing you do is you're going to trim all the dead branches off. And there could be big branches, and I would have to take a tree saw. They didn't trust me with a chainsaw. Tree saw and, you know, saw off the bigger branches and then take the pruners and prune off the small dead branches. And so it took a while to do that, so you prune off the dead branches. That's just, everybody knows that, I would think, you know. Secondly, then you would cut back the tree. Now, I've heard of different ways to do it, but this is the way she taught me to do it. And that you create basically a cup of the branches. So you take the tree and you create this cup all the way around. You could kind of make a circle out of it and you kind of prune it this way. And you come up and you kind of flatten off the top. And then you actually work out the middle too, just like a cup. And I won't go into everything, but on a peach tree, at least those peach trees had sucker branches. And they were actually a different color. And you'd be able to tell the difference. And you could cut those branches off. They were real orange. So she told me how to do it, and I was like, man. And then you step back from the tree after you're done. Golly, you cut off. Yeah. Half the tree is gone. Literally, half the tree is gone. Maybe more in some instances. And you're going, how does this help? How is that? I would think more branches, more fruit. You know, more branches, more fruit to hang on the branches. But that's not true. At 15 years old, I couldn't quite comprehend. But once the harvest came, once spring came, and you saw the new growth in the spring, and then topped on that, we'd actually, even in there, sometimes go knock off some of the petals, and that was a whole different story. But we really worked hard to produce the most fruit and the best fruit. If there were too many branches on the tree, it wouldn't produce a big enough peaches, and so there was a way to do it. Can I tell you this morning, Jesus Christ, God is the husbandman. And as a Christian, He is purging our life. He is pruning us. Right? Some are false professors. They're not really saved. He just cuts them out. Then those of us who are Christians, He is constantly grooming us. He is constantly pruning us. And He does this in a couple of different ways in which He prunes us or He purges us. Think about this for a moment. He does it by His Word. He does it by the Word of God. Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. The Bible says here, Paul says, that ye might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, that ye may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. The Bible is referred to in several other verses as being a cleansing agent. The Word of God is there to purge us. It's there to clean us. When you come to the house of God, the pulpit ministry is important. The music is there to try to prepare our hearts and get us ready for the preaching of the Word of God. But Jesus said, through the foolishness of preaching, it's the preaching of the Word of God, not the preaching of my thoughts or my opinions. It's not me. It's not through motivational speaking that we hear from a lot of pulpits today, but it's the preaching of the Word of God that will cleanse your heart. That will cleanse my heart, that will purge us. Why? That we might be more fruitful. That our joy might remain. So when you come to church, you come into church, it's important. That's why He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. We come to church to hear the Word of God preached, in order that it might cleanse us, that it might wash us. I don't know about you, but I need to be washed. Amen. I take a shower every once in a while because I need it. We need the washing of the water by the Word. And God uses the Word of God in the preaching. And God uses the Word of God in your Bible reading. I think about the revival meeting we had just a few weeks ago, and I think about how it affected my life, how I came to the altar and got some things right with God, and just that Word of God, and He did such a great job of just piecing the Word of God and piecemealing it out and getting us to understand it in a greater way. And once that happens, it affects our heart as a Christian. It should, and it should cleanse us. It affects us. How does the Lord purge us? How is He cutting back in our life? How is he molding and shaping us? By the pruning, by the purging. And that is through the Word of God. He also does it, secondly, through trials. This is no strange doctrine. It's not a new teaching. He says, think it not strange when you suffer. He says, in this world you shall suffer persecution. The trials of our faith that mold us, the trials of our faith that refine us as gold in the fire, that conform us to the image of His Son, Romans chapter 8 says, He uses the trials of life to purge us. For God to use us in a greater way, He must do some pruning. And that pruning includes the Word of God, and it includes the trials that we have in this life. Somebody has said the fruit of the Spirit grows in the womb of adversity. Say that again. The fruit of the Spirit grows in the womb of adversity. You could say that God is growing us in our pain. There's no victory without first pain. The cross comes before the crown. I know those are all cliche, but it's true. And when you are going through a particular trial, when you are going through a particular circumstance in your life, it's very hard for us to understand and to think of it in such a fashion as this is God working in my life. But that's exactly what He's doing. Amen. Come on, everybody wake up. We're almost done. God is working in my life through trials. I know. You, if you listen to the TV evangelist, he'll say, if you're saved, you should never have a problem. If you're saved and you're sick, that's old Satan. He has clouded your mind. And you just need to, if you'll just think positively, those trials will go away. Anybody with me? It's not just the TV evangelist now. It's just about everybody. If you think it, that's what happens. That's a bunch of baloney. I could think it all day long. I want $1 million. It hadn't happened. That's a baloney. Attitude determines altitude. I agree with those statements that you determine your own. You determine your own attitude, and we need to be careful about that. But listen, the trials come. And it's sometimes not your fault. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's just sin in our life, right? But God uses those trials in our life. Amen. To build our faith, to grow us, to strengthen us, to make us a better Christian, to help us bear fruit, to bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit. God is using the trials in our life. And whatever circumstance you may be in this morning, whatever trial you may be facing, whatever trial that I am facing, it is hard for us sometimes to understand. That's just the Lord snipping away at us in order that later down the road, when spring comes, we can bear more fruit, that we can be more productive in our life, in our marriages, in our child rearing, in being a grandparent, in being a co-worker, in being a neighbor, whatever it is, that it would allow us in our own lives to bear more fruit. I asked the question when we started the sermon, wouldn't you as a Christian want to bear more fruit? Well, how do you do it? Well, we do it by being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that we are in Christ, that we are to abide in Him, that He is the sustainer of life. We are the branches. We do it through understanding that He is the provider. Then we understand that not only that, but that God is progressing us by way of purging. And that purging takes place through the Word of God being preached and the Word of God being read, and also through the trials that we all face in this life. God is growing us through our pain. No one likes it. Somebody has said, don't waste your trial. Don't waste your trial. Let's see if I can tell the story. The story is told about a guy that went to his doctor and told his doctor, "Man, I hurt all over. Everywhere I touch, I hurt." Doctor checked him out. "No, there's nothing wrong with your legs, nothing wrong with you." He said, "Well, everywhere I touch, it hurts." And finally figured out his finger was broke. I did it. And look, y'all laughed. The visitors are going, "What are you talking about? I stink at telling jokes. It's bad." The moral of the story is, sometimes we think everything is just terrible. You know, we get one thing going wrong, and you just think, man, life is going to pot. You know, it's just, everything's hurting, everything's, and many times just one little thing, but we just have a tendency to exaggerate it. Listen, God knows your trial. He saw the disciples rowing the boat in the Sea of Galilee. By the way, he saw them in the dark. It don't matter whether it's dark or light outside, God knows your trial. Amen. And God will see you through the trial. God will be with you in your trial because he is there pruning us and purging us. So God, in the progression of our life, our Christian life, and in growing us, uses purging. He also uses abiding. And I don't want to go on this very much longer because we already discussed this, but abiding in him. So in growing us, how do we grow? We grow through purging. How do we grow? We grow through abiding in Christ. We go through abiding in him. Look at verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Verse 7. Excuse me. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." If we are to grow, if we are to progress in our Christian life and bearing fruit, yes, it's going to be done through purging, but it's also going to be done through abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word abide means to remain. Again, this goes back to remaining in him. It means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as a Christian, as a born-again believer, to daily walk with him. It means to be faithful in reading your Bible. It means to be faithful in attending the house of God. And 11 times he mentions that here in these verses. Abide in me. Abide in me. 11 times. That makes it important. Abide in me. He desires a personal relationship with you. He desires that every day you walk with him. Not just Sunday morning. Not just Sunday night. Not just Wednesday night. But every day that we have that walk with him. Every day that we abide in him. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And God doesn't just desire a relationship with you on Sunday. God desires a relationship with you every day of the week. And we should live and abide in him. If we will abide in him and spend time with him, then we will experience growth. Verse 9, if we keep walking with him, we'll experience the love of the Father. He says, "The Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." As we grow, as we walk with him, we'll experience this love and so much more. Lastly, not only does he provide for us this growth, the sustaining life, not only is there a progression of growth by way of purging, by way of abiding in him, but there's also a product that is found. So what happens? I mean, where does all this lead? Where does the abiding in the vine and he gives us, sustains us, and gives us life? He brings us through a series of purging, trials, and through the Word of God cleanses us. Then what does it produce? Well, it produces fruit. What is the product of abiding in the vine? What is the product? The product of growth. What is the purpose? Verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Without him, nothing good is going to happen to you. Let me say this a different way. Without him, nothing good is going to happen in your life. As a Christian, I want to abide in him. Amen. I want to abide in him and in so producing fruit in my life. God is looking for all of us to grow. God wants us all to experience growth. When you plant a garden, we planted big gardens when I was a kid. You plant a garden, you don't plant the garden so you can pull weeds up. That's not the primary purpose of planting a garden. The primary purpose of planting a garden is so that you can get the fruit. God has planted us and rooted us in Christ in order that we might bear fruit. Bear fruit. That we might bear fruit inwardly. Inwardly. What is that? Well, that's found in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse, we think about verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I'm going to turn over there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Somewhere in the New Testament. Familiar to most of us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I wanted to give you one more verse. Found in Titus. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14 says, And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Let me read that again. And let not ours also learn to maintain good works. In other words, we need to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. I want to be a fruitful Christian, don't you? And in bearing this fruit, to be a fruitful Christian, to be a productive Christian, first are going to bear fruit inwardly. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you are abiding in the vine and going through the progression of being purged in the trials, and you are growing in Him, then you will experience inward growth, bearing fruit inwardly, which is love, joy, peace. In other words, here's where the rubber meets the road. Are you experiencing love? Are you experiencing joy? Are you experiencing peace? Are you experiencing long-suffering in your life? These are the fruits that should be happening in your life. Amen? Ought to love as Jesus loved. Ought to experience the peace that Jesus only gives. Are you experiencing these things? These are the product of abiding in the vine. The product of growing in Him is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Back to John chapter 15, and we're done. Verse 16, again. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, appointed you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I have appointed you, Jesus says. I have set you aside. I have set you apart. That you should go forth and bear fruit. What? Love. Love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. The peace that I give you. The peace that passes all understanding. And on and on and on. The ability as a Christian to be long-suffering with those around you. To be kind and gentle. To walk in the steps of Jesus. To follow in His steps and be like He would be. To treat your co-workers kindly. To love them, to care for your neighbor, to let them borrow the lawnmower when they want to, even though they may mess it up. To show forth outwardly, so not only inwardly, but outwardly, the fruit. Fruit bearing is the bearing of what? Let's look at one more verse. I'm sorry. I'm gonna go back on my word. Romans chapter 1. And verse, Romans is in the Bible somewhere. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Didn't have this one written down, but it's a good one. Ready? Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. What did he say? That I might have some fruit among you. Paul's saying to the church in Rome, I had desire to come among you. I desire to come to you in order that I might have fruit among you. What does he mean by that? Souls. That souls might be saved. That I might come and preach the gospel and people will get saved. And those people who get saved are fruit that I'm producing. Everybody with me? Fruit. Philippians alludes to this, that when we give in the offering, When we give to missionaries and they lead somebody to the Lord in Africa and they lead somebody to the Lord in Argentina, that it's fruit to our account. We are just a few weeks away from our soul winning kickoff here at the church. And we're asking you to sign up to be a part of that outreach in order we might go in our community and bear fruit to see people get saved. Sunday school teacher, we're here to see people get saved. Master Club workers, almost said Awanas, we're here to see people get saved. Listen, we're here to bear fruit.
Amen.
Not just the love, joy, peace, and long. Listen, that's important, and what God does to us inwardly will eventually work itself out. But understand, when he says bear fruit, he's not just talking about the inward fruit. He's talking about the outward fruit. And the outward fruit is people getting saved. Amen. You know what's wrong with America? If every Christian, listen, if every Christian would bear fruit, the fruit of character, in other words, the fruit of the Spirit, and then bear fruit when it comes to seeing souls saved, if every Christian would do what they're asked to do, if every Christian would bear fruit, America would be changed overnight.
Amen.
Every Christian would tell a neighbor about Jesus. Every Christian would hand their coworker a track. Every Christian would hand their waitress a track. Every Christian would try their very utmost because of their love for the Lord and because of the relationship they have with Jesus and because they don't want to see people die and go to hell. They would be bearing fruit. But what happens is, in the process of this, being in the vine, and the process of the purging, somewhere along the lines, we decided we don't want that. Somewhere along the line, we're not growing anymore. We got satisfied with where we're at in the Christian life. Listen, Jesus said, Jesus' words, I have appointed you, I have ordained you to bear fruit. Christian, this morning, are you bearing fruit? Are you experiencing joy? Are you experiencing love in your marriage? Amen. Are you bearing fruit in the at work, at the workplace? Are we bearing fruit? Jesus wants us to be fruit bearers. To bear fruit, to bear more fruit, to bear much fruit. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, Jesus paid it all after we pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful illustration for us to understand our relationship with your Son Jesus, with you, our Heavenly Father, that we are in the vine. We thank you that you are the giver and sustainer of life. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in our life, that you just haven't saved us just to give us a home in heaven, but you've come to give us an abundant life now. A life that we can enjoy, a life that wasn't meant to be endured, but was meant to be lived and enjoyed. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the trials for what they are. Help us to see the purging for what it is. And God, help us to be fruit bearers. I pray that each of us would experience in that verse 11, that joy, that fullness of joy. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.